We are in Colossians. We're going verse by verse. And our passage today, as you can see, is Colossians chapter 1, the last verse, and then the first five verses of chapter 2. The title to today's message is The High Cost of Maturity. And we're going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, the churches that he planted just didn't wake up one day all of a sudden mature. The servant of the Lord, Paul, had to pay a high price, a high cost, to have the churches that he planted go on to maturity. And then we're going to look at our view, our position, as saints in the church. We're not going to wake up one day and go, hey, look at me, I'm all of a sudden a mature Christian. There's a high cost to be paid. So let's go ahead and read our passage for today. What I'd like to do is actually back up a little and kind of get a running start into our passage. So if you have your Bibles, let's start reading in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 24, and we'll read through 2-5. Now, here's what I would like us to do. As we read this, I want you to notice what Paul says about what it cost him. What it cost him to see the saints and the churches that he planted go on to maturity. Are we ready? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice, here we go, right out of the chute. I rejoice in my what? In my sufferings for you. And I am completely in my flesh, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become a minister, I have become its minister according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, before I read this next verse, verse 28, Cindy and I adopted this verse as our life goal as we serve the Lord. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And now our passage for today. And notice what Paul says about the high cost of maturity here. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Now watch this, 2-1. For I want you to know how great a what? A struggle I have for you. Thus the title to our message, The High Cost of Maturity. The great struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want, now notice what he wants. I want their hearts to be encouraged, number one. And number two, and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Remember, the occasion for writing this epistle is people were teaching false things about the Lord Jesus. And then verse 5. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see, notice this, two things, your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ. So the title to our message is The High Cost of Maturity, and it has to do with a church that is being led astray by false teachers. And you can imagine what would happen here at Fenton Crossing if one part of our church believed in one doctrine and another believed in another. There might be conflict. And so Paul's going to address this in our passage today. But let's start right out of the chute. Roman numeral 1 in your outline, Paul's labor for the Colossians' maturity. Every time I study the life of the Apostle Paul, I am inspired and I am encouraged. And I want this message to encourage you. Most of you, By the way, the statistics are 20% of a church does 80% of the work. I believe in our assembly, I've observed that's the reverse. I think we have 80% doing. So I'm really encouraged. You will be encouraged by studying the life of the Apostle Paul. I am. So we're going to see a glimpse into the life of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now here's what I want you to look at. In our passage today, look at the wording in verse 29. Chapter 1, the last verse, verse 29. He says, I labor for this. And then he uses the word striving. As I said in our introduction, churches don't automatically become mature. We have to live intentionally. Leadership has to lead intentionally. It's not easy. The odds are against us. The world, the flesh, the devil. Apathy, indifference. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 1. Look what he says. How great a struggle I have for you. Now, the surprising thing in this whole introduction is this. It's one thing to strive and labor for the sheep that are right in front of you, you know, the ones you love. But notice what verse 1 says. Paul is doing this for people he doesn't even know. He's never seen the Colossians. He's never been there. So you ask yourself, what would motivate Paul to labor and to strive and to struggle for people he never met? What motivates us in our ministry? When you come every Thursday night to Awana, or you play up here on the stage and you got to get up early on Saturday to come and practice music, or prepare your Sunday school class, whatever you do here, what is your motivation? Well, for the Apostle Paul, it was the same thing that motivated Christ to give his life for the church. What was that motivation? It was love. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Beloved, love must be the motivating factor in our ministry. Now, let me take a commercial break here. If you're sitting there and saying, but, well, I don't do anything around here. Well, that should raise a red flag, because remember, we just finished a whole series on using our spiritual gifts. Every one of you, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you have been given a gift the moment you were saved by Jesus Christ. And we are to use that gift, whether it is here in the local church or in evangelism outside the church. Every one of us should be involved in some ministry serving Christ. In other words, if you come Sunday, go home, come back, and there's nothing going on, that should raise a red flag. Now, some can do it more, some have more freedom, some have more time, some have more gifting. But remember when we studied this passage about the body of Christ? Just like a human body has many parts. If the parts in the body don't function, it's a drain on the body. It's the same thing in the local church. So I encourage you to look around. I'm going to give you some suggestions today. Well, what was that ingredient that motivated Paul to serve and strive and struggle and give his life for other people, people he's never even met? And that one ingredient was love. As a matter of fact, in the love chapter, do you remember what Paul says? Hey, if I could speak in angel talk, if I had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, if I could be a walking Bible dictionary, if I could answer all your questions, if I had all faith to feed the poor, move mountains, and did not have love, look what it says. I gain nothing. I'm like a loud gong. The key motivating factor, whether you're in the kitchen, the pulpit, with the kids, in the Sunday school room, in your neighborhood, with the ladies, whatever ministry, it has to be motivated by love. As a matter of fact, love for the church was the driving force of Paul's ministry. Not for the building, not for the programs, but for people. The church is made up of people. Now, here's the key for us. All who would serve must also love the church as well. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you love the church? Look around. This is your family. And you know how it is with family. Sometimes we have conflict and friction. We don't get along sometimes. We dare not give the devil an opportunity. We must love each other. This must be the driving force. If you come to Awana, you know, because, you know, oh, we got to go. It's another Thursday. Now, I'll be honest, you know, toward the end of the year, it starts getting hard. I'd love to stay home and kick back. But love must be the driving force of everything we do. Did you know, when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he was kind of like a spiritual diplomat. I'm so inspired. Paul dealt with difficult situations and difficult people. But through it all, he didn't throw his temper tantrums and get even and get revenge. He was like a spiritual diplomat. As a matter of fact, he had trouble with the Corinthians. You'll notice that not many churches around the world are called the First Corinthian Church. That's because the Corinthians had a lot of issues. Paul in 2 Corinthians said this to the fighting Corinthians. Now I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. Let me just stop. Remember who Paul is. He's an apostle. He has apostolic authority. He could pull the apostle card. Hey, I am an apostle. You do what I say. Paul could have done that. But he chose a better way. He says, rather, to the fighting Corinthians, and by the way, they were throwing Paul under the bus. He's not one of the super apostles. He's not one of the 12. And they began to doubt his ministry. The very man that led them to the Lord, they're casting doubt on him. What would be your reaction? Paul doesn't pull the apostle card. He says, I make a personal appeal to you. And notice how he did it. With gentleness and the graciousness of Christ, I am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent. There's a model. Now, my all-time favorite verse, and Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He said this, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, in other words, they could have demanded hospitality and support and, you know, treat us like kings because we're apostles. He didn't do that. He says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead, look at, we were what among you? We were gentle among you, and I love this. If you are in ministry, I love this. Make this your goal. This is my goal. I haven't arrived. I may never arrive. But treat people as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. Have you ever seen people here with their little babies in the back? They're not flinging them around and smacking them and hitting on them. They're kissing on them. They're loving them. And that's the idea. Ministry is difficult. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Christ gave his life for those sheep, so it's a big deal to him how they're handled. Here's how I want you to handle them. Like a mother nursing, gentle and kind to her own baby. That's the way we minister to one another. Now, look what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Notice his tone. Notice the way he ministers to other people. He says, having so fond an affection for you. Beloved, do you have a fond affection for your Sunday school kids, for the Awana kids, for the camp folks? Paul says, I have this fond affection. We were well pleased to impart to you, listen, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Why? Because you had become very dear to us. Are the people you minister dear to you? Do you give your life in service to them? Paul also said to the fighting Corinthians, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Our natural reaction is to complain, ah, the people at church, those Sunday school kids, those campers. Paul not only says, I want to give my life, he says, I'll do it gladly. You see, attitude is a big part. Are we willing to give our lives? I remember when I was a young person, we had a membership to the Sunset Pool up there. And on certain days, I would just go over. It was kind of chilly. I'd stick my toe in and wiggle it around. And that was pretty much my swimming for the day. Many of us take Christianity that way. We go over to the edge and we swirl our big toe. And that's enough. Paul says, I love you. I will give my life for the service of others. Isn't that a lofty goal? I encourage us all, including myself, to have this attitude. Beloved, think again how precious the sheep are that we serve. They're so precious that God left heaven and came down and died for those sheep. And it's a big deal to him how they are treated, how we talk to them, what tone we use. And Paul is a great example. Now, there's a downside to this. John MacArthur said this. A minister, now I'm not talking about pastors and elders. I'm talking about everybody, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, whatever you do. A minister will spend most of his life brokenhearted because those he is serving will break his heart. I want to give you a glimpse of what the Apostle Paul went through. We kind of look back at the New Testament through rose-colored glasses. Oh, the good old days. And I always say, what? Laodicea, the good old days? The Corinthians, the good old days? There were no good old days. If you had the opportunity this afternoon, if the Apostle Paul was going to show up on our parking lot and he was going to do an evangelistic effort here in Fenton, you'd be there, wouldn't you? I'd be there. Wouldn't you want to be there? Well, look what happened to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy and he says, "This you know, all those in Asia turned away from me." Now, my reaction would have been, well, the hell with them. They could just go to the lake of fire. That's not what Paul did. He went after them. He loved them. He didn't pull the apostle card and he didn't beat them over the head because he knew that Christ shed his blood for them. And so he treated them like a nursing mother treats his children. Now, when he had to confront, he did it, but he did it lovingly. Look what he said to Timothy as well. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And it's amazing. Also, he said to Timothy, this blows my mind. If I had, again, the opportunity to walk and observe the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I think I would have been there. Of course, I would have been like the folks back then. I would have probably turned away too. He says, "At my first offense," Paul's arrested. The disciples are ashamed. They don't want to get arrested. "At my first offense, no one stood with me. No one stood by me. Everyone deserted me." And you see the me, me, me. Where do I get that? Look what he said to the Philippians. "I have no one else," talking about Timothy, "I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." This is sad. "All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Beloved, here at Fenton Crossing, we have the opportunity to expend our lives in service. What is our interest from Sunday to Sunday? What is our interest? Sure, we got to go to work, we got to cut the grass, we got to do all that stuff, but what do you think about the sheep? Are you thinking about them? Are you calling them? Are you having them over? We gave a message some weeks ago on hospitality, and I encourage every one of you. How many, don't raise your hands. I said, get out your notebooks, start a ministry of hospitality. How many have you gotten out of the gate? Have you had anybody from this assembly over? And then I gave you a challenge to start inviting your neighbors over. Have you done this? The reason I ask you is not to browbeat you, but you know what? We're going to be responsible for the light we receive. Every week we're coming more often and more often. We're being exposed to more and more light in the teaching of the Word of God, and God expects us to respond to the light. Do we generally seek our interests as we go through life, or do we seek the interest of Jesus Christ? And what is the interest of Jesus Christ? What is the most important thing on earth in the eyes of God? It is the souls of men. And we have the great privilege to serve. We elders here at Fenton Crossing have a posture of learning. We're always seeking to learn and learn how we can better serve. We're having the seminar, how to be a better elder. We're going through this book called Replenished by this man here named Lance Witt. And he says something interesting. And again, this isn't just for elders and pastors. This is for anybody serving. He says, look, more often than we want to admit, ministry has been more babysitting than leading, more mundane than miraculous, more life-taking than life-giving. And maybe you've experienced that. Well, I tried serving and nobody, you know, they didn't appreciate my ministry. You stick at it. We think that ministry is going to take us up to the mountaintops. Let me tell you, our time in Ecuador, most of the time was in the valley. We had a few mountaintop experiences, but it's hard work. It's hard work. We're dealing with the devil, the flesh, and the world. both outside of ourselves and others, as well as deep inside ourselves. So, we've taken a glimpse at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Maturity, beloved, there's an urgency when it comes to spiritual maturity. Do you know that God's goal for this assembly is that we all grow and become mature? Now, I'm going to ask you a question before we go to our next Roman numeral. Would you consider yourself, do you have an ongoing plan with maturity as the goal? For example, do you have a Bible study plan? Do you have a desire to serve, to use your gift? Men, do you come prepared to the Lord's Supper? Are we growing? Are we maturing? This is an urgent matter. We will not wake up someday all of a sudden miraculously mature. It takes effort. Maturity, the high cost of maturity. Roman number 2 in your outlines. If you'll notice in the next verse, Paul had 2 major concerns. Well, actually, there's about 5, but we're going to talk about the first 2. Notice in the first part of verse 2, he says something about their encouragement. Do you notice that? Look at verse 2. Do you know how important encouraging other people is? How many of you go through life, and everybody would raise their hands, right? Do we have downtimes, desert times, times when we're discouraged? Wouldn't it be cool if somebody came into our lives and encouraged us? In this church where there's a potential for disaster because of false teaching, division among the church, wisely Paul says something, we need to encourage one another. You hear this from me all the time. There's a broken heart in every pew. Everybody looks happy. We're singing. We got a smile on our face. You know what? I know a lot of you, most of you, and I know what you're struggling with. Many of you know what I struggle with. We need each other for encouragement. Matter of fact, we are commanded. Perhaps you're thinking today, well, what can I do? I'm going to give you an idea. Perhaps you don't have a ministry here at Fenton Crossing. You could start one today. Be an encourager. Look around. I'm going to give you some examples. This is so important that the topic comes up over and over again in the New Testament. Paul to the Thessalonians said this, therefore, this is a command, beloved, encourage one another. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you consider yourself an encourager? Do you give or do you suck? We had this one person in our keto assembly, a very immature person. This person would come and this person would start division in our assembly. No one listens to me. No one takes me into account. And finally, we sat down. We said, look, it's not about you. We're wired for others. The most well-grounded, adjusted people that I know are people that are investing their lives in other lives. Paul says, encourage one another. Build each other up. He says, you're already doing it. Do it more. And I see that at Fenton Crossing. We're really good at this, but we need to do it more. Encourage one another. Hebrews, encourage each other daily. Don't be like us men. We tell our wives, I told my wife on our wedding day that I loved her. That's all I need to do. No, they need to hear it daily, 3 times a day. Isn't that right? Us guys, we're good. We good? You're good. Okay, we're good for life. We never have to go back and visit that, right? That's how men are wired. God knows this. He says, each other daily. Encouragement is a daily ministry. To the Thessalonians, he said this, as you know, like a father with his own children. By the way, we get a free insight into how Paul thinks fathers should treat their children. Notice what he did. We encouraged them. We comforted. We implored each one of you to walk worthy of God. Especially us men, we're very good at scolding and correcting our sons, especially our sons and our daughters, but especially our sons. But we lack encouraging them. I'm guilty of this. We need to be better encouragers. I love this quote by George Adams. It's one of my all-time favorite quotes. Encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Has anybody ever said to you, hey, that was really a good message in the Lord's Supper. You blessed me. How do you feel? You did great on the piano. Your Sunday school classes are always encouraging. How does that make you feel? We need to encourage each other. It's like taking a deep breath of oxygen when we're struggling for air. Be an encourager. Now, this is important, folks. Don't assume people can read your mind. You need to use words. Tell them that you appreciate them. Tell people that you love them and you see what they're doing. If somebody is teaching your Sunday school kids, go down and tell them what a great job they're doing. If you're blessed by the musicians, tell them. If you're blessed by the ladies' ministry or the WANA ministry, tell them. Use words. Use words. Be generous. Sometimes we're very stingy with our words, and people don't know how we think. It doesn't cost you anything. Use your words. Look for people you can encourage. Breathe oxygen into their soul. Be very careful, though. Words matter. Our tone, our inflection. You guys remember when we were growing up, we had this little ditty. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Have you ever heard that? That is a bunch of baloney. Words hurt. I would rather have a broken bone than a crushed spirit because somebody has hurt me with words. When we talk to our children, remember, words hurt. When we talk to our spouse or to one another, words hurt. There's great power in gracious words and traumatizing power in harsh words. So when you're generous with your words, also be careful how you use them. They can be used to breathe oxygen, or they can be used to crush a spirit. And the Proverbs have much to say about how we use our words. There's a ton of verses. I don't have them here. I just have one. There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword. Are your words to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbor, to your colleagues, to your friends, are they piercing? Are they sarcastic? Or do they bring healing? Beloved, let's use our tongues to bring healing, to breathe oxygen into the souls of one another. All right, where do we start? Well, look around. The elderly, the sick, your Sunday school teachers, youth workers, music group, elders, deacons, new members, people out of work, the suffering. In other words, you ever see the Clydesdales running around when they bring them out on Bush Stadium, the opening night? They got those things on, right? They want them to go straight. Open our vision here. Who can we encourage? Are you down? Are you discouraged? The best medicine I can prescribe for you is look outside yourself and start ministering to others. Miraculously, you will start to feel better. Why? We're wired for that. We're not wired for selfishness. We're wired for others. Get involved in ministry. Look around today. Is there an elderly person that could be blessed by having them over for lunch? Use your home. Here's a great idea. Have you ever received a card in the mail that says, brother or sister so-and-so, I really appreciate your ministry, what you've done for me, thanks for the food, or thanks for this or that or the other thing. You are a blessing in my life. How does that make you feel? Isn't it great? And please, don't use emails, okay? Use a card. You can begin a card ministry. You come in here every day and you look around. Here's a person discouraged. I'm going to put their name down. I'm going to write them a card. There's a person in the hospital. I'm going to send them a card. It's just an idea. Make a phone call or two every day. You have a phone, right? Oh, I'm too busy. You know, I'm busy too. But you know when I use my phone, when I call, I'm in the car. It's dead time anyway, right? Use your downtime in the car. When I'm in the car, who do I need to call today? Hey, how you doing? How about lunch tomorrow? Can you guys come over on Saturday night? We'd love to have you. Get out your phones. Go through the church directory. Look in your neighborhood. Here's another idea. Take people to lunch. You don't have to spend a fortune. Take them to whatever. You pick two. It's very inexpensive. People like to be taken to lunch. And don't have an agenda. Why'd you invite me? I just like spending time with you. Encourage the next generation. We got a lot of young people here. Young people at this age, they're doubting. They have doubts. They don't know who they are, really. It's our job to show them, to pass the baton and encourage the next generation. Talk to them. Encourage them. Minister to them. Letter B in your outline. He leaves encouragement now, and he wants to talk to them. Notice in that verse, to be love. There's potential conflict. As I said, imagine one side of the church siding with the false teachers and the other one standing firm on the Word of God. It's inevitable there's going to be conflict in the church. So he says, encourage one another and then love one another. Beloved, do you know that love is the most oft-repeated command in the New Testament? As a matter of fact, there's over 50 passages in the New Testament alone that command us to love one another. Now, why do you think there's so many? Because it's hard to love one another, especially in a local church. We're with each other week in and week out, and we see our flaws. We see our eccentricities. We see irritating things. And it's easy to say, those people at Fenton, I'm done. I'm out of here. And Paul says, we need to love one another. Let me give you a sampling. To the Corinthians, Paul said, pursue love. Would you consider your love for others being pursued? Are you pursuing love? And he also says this, don't owe anyone anything. Oh, there's one exception. Except to love one another. This is a debt we should have for one another. To love one another. Listen, those who serve in the local church, we're not working on assembly line building cars or computers or smartphones. We who serve are in the people business. Let me give you a very simple principle. If you're going to be in the people business, you must what? You must love people. And people are hard to love. If you're going to serve in Awana or any ministry, here or in the neighborhood or overseas, there's a requirement. You must love people. We're in the people business. Alexander Strauch says this, love for sheep must be one of the greatest motivating powers of our work and must be the style of our service and ministry. Would you consider your ministry to be styled on love and sacrifice for others? I love this quote by Moody. He said this about that. There's no use trying to do church work without love. No offense, doctors, okay? A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. Isn't that true? We're not just going through the motions. Now, here's what I find interesting. When I see people preparing for ministry or getting ready to teach a Sunday school, there's all kinds of areas that we focus on. Theology, hermeneutics, Greek, vision, self-discipline, courage. How many of you have ever attended a seminar or a Bible study on how to love people? I haven't. I've never even seen one. We emphasize Greek and Hebrew, and we should. But if the greatest of these is love, you would think this area would have a higher priority. Rarely do we have a seminar on loving people, especially loving difficult people. We're difficult to get along with. Michael Green said this, love is the most attractive quality in the world and it lies at the heart of Christianity. Love never fails. This should be the style of our service. Matter of fact, we talked about every one of you receiving a gift the moment you were saved. To be highly gifted, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and yet lack love spells disaster for a Christian leader. And I'm not talking about pastors again and elders. I'm talking about Awana leaders, Sunday school leaders, camp leaders, ladies ministry leaders. You know why? Why is it so important that our ministry be characterized by love? It's because leaders set the spiritual tone of a church. When people walk in here, into your class, into your ministry, do they sense that you love them? Is there a safe environment? Whether it's youth ministry, you know how hard it is. Remember when we were teenagers to go into a new ministry? I was the youth leader here for 10 years, and we tried to get this across. We'd have new people come in, and there was a reluctance to break out of our little coffee clutch and go over. We need to create a ministry of love, no matter what ministry, whether it's camp ministry, whether it's children ministry. Love is indispensable to ministry. And by the way, some people say, oh, no, I can't do that. I don't know. You know what? If you minister in love, you can never be considered a failure. Isn't that great? Love. Now, I want to give you real quick, we have just a few minutes left, some practical, what does loving others look like at street level or in shoe leather? Number one, be available. Now, why do I put this in a message? It seems more and more today people are AWOL. People are AWOL. Be available. When you love people, you're going to want to be with people. Serving means being with people. Now, many people are loners. They prefer not to be with people. That's not an option. It may be your bent, but we need to bend it back by applying the Word of God. Be available. You know, real shepherds, when we were in Ecuador, we ministered to the Highland Quechuas, and they were all shepherds. And we would go up there and we'd spend time with them, and they'd come back after being gone all morning to eat lunch with us. And you know what? They smelled like sheep. You know why they smelled like sheep? Because they were with the sheep all morning. Being a loving servant means being available to the people you serve. In our service to others, it is vital that we be available. Are you available? Number two, be visible. Don't be an invisible servant. What does that mean? Well, do you go out of your way to meet people? When new people walk through the door, when you see people downstairs, when a new person comes into your neighborhood, do you go out of your way to minister to them? Don't hang out in the church office, the kitchen. Now, if you're working in the kitchen, work. Keep them donuts coming. I'm not talking about that, okay? Don't hide out in the nursery. If you are a people, if you're a believer, be involved in people. Look around. Who's alone? Who's standing there alone? Who needs encouragement? Elderly, a new person, a young person by themselves. Circulate among those you're serving. We have this problem at Awana. I don't know why, but many of us hang out in the kitchen. We're not here for that. We're going to have eternity to spend together. Circulate amongst the clubbers. Be available. Be visible. People need to know that you love them. Number three, be responsible. Would you consider yourself a person who has a sense of responsibility for others here at our local assembly? Do you have a sense of responsibility? When you love people, you're going to feel a deep sense of responsibility for them. When they hurt, you hurt. When they cry, you cry. When there's a need, you're there. Do you think about them or wonder about them, how they're doing? For example, I wonder how that new family, that broken family that just moved in and bring their kids to Awana, I wonder what it's like for those kids growing up without a dad. Do you have a sense of responsibility? Or what about the new couple that came to our assembly last week? I wonder, are they lonely? Do they have any friends? They've just moved in. Do you think about them? You see what we're doing? We're stretching our minds to think about others. What about Ahmed that just moved in at the end of the street from Afghanistan? Him and his wife don't know anybody. Should we have them over for dinner? Should we take them out? Should we invite them to our barbecue? Or what about old Joe that's in the hospital that has surgery? Are we thinking, are we taking responsibility for those around us? Today, more and more, dads are AWOL. Sometimes moms are. Do we go after those people? This is an area we really need to work on. We give up on people too easy. We need to go after those sheep. When people don't show up here in our Sunday schools, at youth group or Awana, first thing, hey, where you been? We miss you. Do you feel a sense of responsibility? Number four, be compassionate. Be compassionate for people. If you're going to love people and you're going to be in the people business, we have to be compassionate. After the great theologian B.B. Warfield did a study on the four Gospels, he concluded with this. The key emotional word describing Jesus Christ is the word compassion. He went about doing good. He had compassion on the blind, the sick. He had compassion on the lepers, the outcast women, the poor, the children, the multitude. We're to be like him, aren't we? I love this. There's a verse that says this: leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me. What I find interesting is that the women themselves sensed something about Jesus, that he was approachable. Here's the Messiah. And the women could say, I know this man loves children. And they let their children go to him. I ask you, are you approachable? Would you consider yourself approachable? Number five, create an atmosphere of love. Whatever ministry you're in, when people come to your ministry, do they sense an atmosphere of love? For example, when you love people, you're going to create an atmosphere of love in the sphere of your ministry. Whether it's in your Sunday school, whether it's in your ladies' ministry, whether it's in high school, whatever ministry, do people feel like they're entering a safe place? I'm going to tell you why this is so important in a minute. But you know what? Right down here, our property comes up against the fire department. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but I have sign envy. This sign is on their property. I want that sign over here. When people come here, are they coming to a safe place? Do they feel safe? Do they feel loved in the ministries here? You see the picture here of the pole vault? The reason I've included that is, as I travel around and minister, I find a repeating theme. People say it's hard to break in to our new church. Because typically in a church, you've got little cliques. You got big families. I don't know if we have any of those here. And we got, you know, we got this group and we got that group. And people, one of their main complaints that I find is they find it hard to break in and feel part of the local church. When people come to our church, do they find a warm, friendly, welcoming atmosphere for all people? Let me ask you a question. This is a hard question. If we clone just you 200 times, and the friendliness of Fenton Crossing depended on you, what would be the atmosphere in our local church? If you were all the people here, would anybody get greeted at the door? Would anybody meet the new people downstairs? Would anybody reach out? If the friendliness of Fenton Crossing depended on just you, what would be the spiritual atmosphere of our local church? Recently, Cindy and I went to a church event at another church, and it was very educational. It was painful, but very educational. See the guy in the middle there? That's how I felt. Everybody was greeting, and they had the inside jokes, and they were laughing, and we had no clue what we were talking about. We felt very, very uncomfortable, and it was good for me to experience that. Because many people come here, and this is what happens. Visitors, churches, it's where visitors go to die. We forget what it's like walking into a new group and everybody's got the inside jokes and happy and smiling and hi and go sit down. It was good for me to experience what it was like to be in a church where I didn't know anybody. I felt like that man in the slide there. D.A. Carson said this: no amount of good works, wisdom, and discernment in matters of church discipline, patient endurance in hardship, hatred of sin, or disciplined doctrine can ever make up for lovelessness. Our final point tonight, or today, we only have a few seconds left. You'll see in red, all I'm going to do is mention these four things. The passage goes on and it says this: so that they may have all the riches of, number one, assured understanding, and have the knowledge, number two, the knowledge of Christ, of God's mystery, Christ. And look at verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. The false teacher says, no, you got to have this higher knowledge that we have, not Christ. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, not some super knowledge. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. And there's two more things. For I may be absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see two things: how well ordered you are, and the strength of your faith. I only have time to just do quick comment on all four of those. What are they? Here's Paul's recipe for finishing well. an assured understanding, a knowledge of God's mystery, a good order, and a strong faith. Real quick, how many of you know, how you doing on your Bible knowledge? Do you have an assured knowledge? What are the 10 main subjects of the Bible? Who knows them? Come on. Do you have an assured knowledge? What's the first one? The Bible. If you look in any theological book, here's the 10 themes that they always get. The Bible, God, what's next? Jesus, Holy Spirit, what's next? Angels, what's next? Man, sin, salvation, what comes next? Church, and what's last? What's last? Future events. Would you consider yourself assured in knowledge? If your children came to you and asked you to give you a summary on all of this, could you do it? Now, I'm going to give you a quiz right now. You ready for your quiz? I want you to put these four men in chronological order. This is just a test to see if you are a assured Bible person. Who's first? Okay, the first, see if you could do this without anybody. I'll give you 5 seconds. Seth's first, right? Samson? Samuel? Last judge, first prophet? Who's last? Ezra. How'd you do? If you failed this, I want to encourage you because the book of the month, next month, is 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. Max Anders was one of the founding members of Walk Through the Bible. 15 minutes a day for 30 days, and you're well on your way to mastering the book of books, the Bible. So next Sunday, when Mark Keller stands up here and promotes this book, you go back and you take this and you'll be able... what are the main bodies of water in the Bible lands? What are they? Who knows them? What are the main eras of the Bible? Who are the main patriarchs? What is the... Well, you'll get the idea here. Number two, a knowledge of God's mystery. You know, the false teachers had this idea. Wisdom and knowledge are hidden in mystical experience and higher knowledge. Paul says, no. You don't need some human mystery. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And then number three, did you ever see the movies where the British line up and then they shoot at each other? I don't know about you, but I always thought that is the stupidest way to have a war. You just go out there and people are shooting at you. But when it comes to our faith, the idea is a good order. Would you consider your life in good order? Or are you breaking rank? The idea that Paul had for the Colossians is that they had a good order. Would you consider your life to have good order? Are you standing firm? And then finally, would you consider yourself to have a strong faith? I remember, I love baseball. I'll close with this. When I was a young boy, I loved baseball. The highlight of my week was playing baseball when I got out of school. And I'd look at the clouds and I would say, I'm going to have a strong faith that it doesn't rain. I know if I can just muster up the faith, it won't rain. That's not what faith is. You know what faith is? Faith is the conviction that something is true. Okay? Vine says it's a firm persuasion. Do you remember when God came along and he said to Sarah when Sarah was 90 years old, oh, by the way, you're going to have a baby. Since Sarah considered that the one who promised it was faithful. That's what faith is. It's not faith and faith. It's taking the word of God and standing on the promises of God. Would you consider yourself to be strong in faith? So let's wrap this up. We began with this title. You see how hard it is for maturity? Not only on the minister, Paul, but on us. Are we growing in love? Well, here, I got a list here. Do we love the church? Do we encourage others? Do we pursue love? Are we available? Are we visible? Are we responsible? Are we compassionate? Do we create an atmosphere of love? And do we have these? Would you consider yourself a mature Christian doctrinally? Now, we don't expect everybody to be in college level, okay, seminary, but we should all be in the process, and that's why we have the book of the month coming next month. Would you consider yourself, your life, to be in good order? Nobody's perfect, but do you submit yourself daily to the will of God that you find written in the Word of God? And then finally, do you consider yourself to depend on the Word of God? Beloved, Bible is in the middle name of our church, Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel. That's why we're going through verse by verse in Colossians. I pray that this message encourages you to, if you're not involved, get involved in serving others, encouraging, studying the Scriptures. And the Bible says you will enjoy life. Now, all of us have eternal life by nature of being born again, right? But are we all experiencing abundant life? Paul gave us a recipe today of a good way to start to have abundant life. Let's pray. Father, from these problems in the early church comes great teaching. Lord, help us to be encouragers, to love the sheep, to be visible, to be available, to have compassion, to have a full assurance of what we believe, to have a strong faith and a good order. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.